Welcome to the March 2nd, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Seeing Clearly. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families, and we welcome you, members and guests alike, to worship at College Park. We are blessed by your presence this day. Several announcements I'll make as we get started. We want to find out who is here this morning. There are friendship registers, pew pads, whatever you want to call them, things you write your name on the inside aisle of every pew. And we invite everyone, members and guests alike, to take those and fill your name out and check the appropriate boxes. Send it down so everybody has a chance on your pew to sign that. When it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it started. We do ask that once it gets back to the first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used today so our ushers can get those at the end of the service, that would be very helpful. Several things are happening today. We are having children's celebration. That will happen during the second hymn, which is Amazing Grace, hymn number 330. We invite all the children to come right out these doors. We'll be headed to Smith Hall. We're having a special children's celebration, a children's worship time. And then parents, that's where you can pick your children up at the end of the service. Today we have a special announcement. We have a beautiful flower here. And we will have, this beautiful flower is in honor of Rebecca Claire Keltner. Mary had her baby this week, a beautiful baby girl, and it was a great thing. Wednesday night at 9:30, I know because I saw the baby at 9:40, and the baby wasn't completely clean, so that was a little too much information for me. But anyway, but that was a special thing to see Rebecca Claire to come into this world, and we're excited for the whole Keltner family. And they are home and resting well, and so that's something for all of us to rejoice in. Not only do we have a new baby, but we have an old friend who is back to lead us in worship this morning. We are glad that John Reese is back with us. Thank you. I said old friend. I didn't call him old. I said old friend. Okay, there's a big difference. So we are glad that John is going to be back with us for a few weeks to be leading in worship and leading the choir. We appreciate you ministering with us again, John. Also, other things that you will find in the announcements for this week, there will be no grace notes on Tuesday. Oh, we'll meet. Sorry.
Grace not.
We'll meet. Okay. I'm going to read this. Grace Knots will meet on Tuesday. Okay, Grace Notes will meet on Tuesday. Okay, I'm glad I got corrected right in the middle of everybody. That's good. Okay, so make sure Grace Notes, you are singing on Tuesday morning. Then on Wednesday morning, we are headed, the college mission trip is going down to Charleston. We are taking two trips this year. We have two spring break weeks, and part of our group will go from Wednesday to Saturday of this week, and then the rest of the group will go from next Sunday to the next Wednesday. So some of us get to go to Charleston from Wednesday to Wednesday. I'm excited about Gilligan's and T-Bones and all that kind of stuff, and I'll suffer through for that week. We are taking our about 30 college students and leaders. We are partnering with Snyder Memorial Baptist Church down in Fayetteville. They're friends, their college minister, a friend of mine, and we are working together, taking about 30 students and chaperones to Charleston for a week. The church usually provides snack food to help us. College students are hungry. They're used to having really good food in the school cafeterias, and so we want to make sure that they have some good home cooking. So if you're able to provide any kind of snacks, desserts, any kind of chips, anything at all, We are leaving on Wednesday. You can bring them in today through Wednesday. And then if you want to bring it, we need another set of food for the next half of the trip. You can bring those in next Sunday and they will get down to Charleston. That would be a big help for us. We're having our basketball banquet this Tuesday night at 6 o'clock for all of from primary all the way through our senior boys for that basketball banquet. Make sure you know about that. I think that's all the announcements we have. We are having family ministry team today. So make note of that if you're on the family ministry team today at 4 o'clock. I think that's it. We have many guests that are with us today, and we are glad that you are here. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They want to give something to you. You've already given us your information. You have told us a little bit about you, given us your name, your contact information. We would like for you, if you're a guest this morning, just to raise your hand. And we want to recognize you. The ushers would like to give you some information. Inside this packet of information is a letter from our pastor, as well as our newsletter. It tells you what's going on in the life of our church. We appreciate you being in worship this day. I want to recognize Ms. Nancy Hurst. Come on up.
Today marks the beginning of our week of prayer for North American missions. If you check in your bulletins, you'll find inserts about that. You'll also find an insert about the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship's global missions offering. And we invite all of you, if you're not going on the Charleston mission trip, to come Wednesday evening. We're going to have a special program presented by Mission Friends, Girls in Action, and Carolyn Ely. So I hope we'll see all of you here for that. Our church's goal for this offering is $5,000, so please prayerfully consider how you can contribute and make that happen. Thank you.
Now it's time for us to begin our hour of worship together. You will find a responsive reading in your bulletin. This is our invitation to share in worship. We invite you to share in worship because worship is something we do together. It's not something we watch. It is something we actively participate in as a body of Christ. And that's why we have our responsive reading. I invite you to stand now for this invitation to share in worship. Please read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. Let us worship God who has done great things. Let us worship God who has caused streams of mercy to flow in the wasteland.
We are the people God has formed through Christ. We worship Him and we rejoice.
Let us worship God in spirit and truth.
We praise God for the grace that has saved us. Hallelujah. We rejoice.
Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Father, we admit that times in our past when we come to worship, we haven't always come with the right frame of mind, or we've been distracted by things going on. But Father, today, at this moment, let us focus completely on you. Let every breath that we have, every song that is sung, every word that is said, let us be thankful. For in this moment we are blessed, because you are in this place. For you have given us an eternity with you. And whenever you are around, we are changed. Let us worship with this spirit. Let us give everything that we have, all to honor and to glorify you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It's my great pleasure to have the opportunity to introduce to you one of our seniors in our youth ministry. Many of you know Miss Lucy Matthews. She is a senior at Mount Tabor, and she wants to come and just to share a little bit of her story with the church this morning. Lucy, we're glad you're here.
Good morning. It's an honor to stand before you and to share with you a story that happened to me last Sunday afternoon. But first, I want you to think back about 4 weeks ago. We began our Just Walk Across the Room study, and Raymond began to preach. And at the end of the service, the sermon turned into more of a just roll down your window instead of just walk across the room. So I want you to think about that and the gentleman that he talked about, whose name was Thomas. And so with that, I'll begin. Last Sunday afternoon, I was driving to the hospital to see Miss Sarah Parker, and I pulled up to Five Points, and I noticed off to my right a gentleman standing there selling newspapers. And I thought, I wonder who that is. And I automatically knew that God wanted me to talk to him. So the man started to walk over to the cars and where I was parked, where I was waiting. And I had some money in my pocket, and I just pulled it out, and I waved him over and rolled down my window and handed him the $5 bill. And he said, "Here, you want a paper?" And I said, "No, I just want to give you this money." And he looked at me and he said, "You mean you're just doing this out of the goodness of your heart?" And I said, "No, I'm doing it because God told me to do it." And I sat there and I talked to him and he asked me his name, and I told him my name. And he began to share with me his story, and he said, "I was in prison for 27 years and I've been out of prison for a year now. And the light was still red. And the light was still red, and the light was still red." And it had been, I'd swear, probably 2 or 3 minutes just us sitting there talking. And right as the light turned green, I looked at him and I said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Thomas." And I said, "Praise you, God, for how awesome and how mighty you are." God knew that at that moment, I needed to feel him in my heart, and that I was able to share that love that I heard from Raymond. I had prayed when we were sitting there during the service. I prayed so badly, "God, give me an opportunity like that to witness to someone." And I tell you what, God showed up, and he was right there. And he said, "Look, I want you to meet that very same person." So I just want you to know that when you make yourself available to God, he works in mighty and awesome ways. So praise be to God.
Thank you. call to confession from the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. After I read, we'll share together a time of silent confession and prayer. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And a word of assurance of pardon from the prophet Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. This is an assurance of pardon from the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are so awesome. You give us so many blessings so generously. We cannot even comprehend all of our blessings. Please help us to not take them for granted. Please help us to share our gifts and blessings with others generously. And help us to be good stewards of all that you've given us. I ask that you take these gifts that are given today and use them according to your will for the spreading of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. to give you an update to the story that Lucy told. On Monday, I went to see Miss Sarah Parker at the hospital and had an opportunity to get caught by the light and stood and talked with Thomas for a little while. And he remembered some young lady from our church coming by, and he was delighted to talk with her. And he's getting close. So you keep praying for Thomas. Keep praying for him. We're going to read a story of another gentleman who had an encounter with Jesus. And this morning, usually our habit is I ask you to take your Bible out and turn to John chapter 9 or whatever the passage is. But this morning, instead of reading along with me, I want you to just to hear. Hear the word of God. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. And so it's a little bit different probably than what you have there. So for that reason, instead of trying to follow along with the verse, just hear the word of God as it's translated in John chapter 9. I'll be reading the whole chapter, but don't let that scare you. It's only about 41 verses. So hear the word of God. John chapter 9. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be blind?" And Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the work day is over. For as long as I am in the world, there's plenty of light. Because I am the world's light." He said this, and then he spit in the dust and made a clay paste with the saliva and rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes and said, "Go, wash at the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. And the man went and he washed and he saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why, isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him, all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." And he said, "It's me, the very one." And they said, "How did your eyes get opened?" He said, "A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw." "So where is this man?" I don't know." Well, they marched the man to the Pharisees. And this day when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees grilled him again on how he came to see. He said, he put a clay paste on my eyes and I washed it and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously this man can't be from God. He doesn't even keep the Sabbath." And others countered, "How can a bad man do miraculous, God-revealing things like this?" So there was a split in their ranks. And they came back to the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about it?" And the man said, "He's a prophet." Now the Jews didn't believe this. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the man who was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man now bright-eyed with sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" And his parents says, "We know that he's our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. We haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man. He can speak for himself." Now, his parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who took a stand like this about the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. And that's why his parents said, "Ask him. He's a grown man." Now they called the man back a second time, the man who had been born blind, and they told him, "Give credit to God. We know that the man is an imposter." And he replied, "I know nothing about that one way or another, but I know one thing for sure. I once was blind, and now I see." And they said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" And with that, they jumped all over him. You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from. And the man replied, that's amazing. You claim to know everything about him, but the fact is he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. And they said, you're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us? Then they threw him out on the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, so he went to him and found him. He asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him. Jesus said, you're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice? Master, I believe, the man said, and worshiped Jesus. And Jesus then said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear sight of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. Some Pharisees overheard him and said, does this mean that you're calling us blind? And Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable to every fault and failure. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, our prayer is simple. We pray that, unlike the Pharisees, that we would see clearly, that you would allow us to see clearly, not only our own faults, but also to see truth opposed to fiction. Father, we pray now that as we look at your word and the story that you've given us of your son's healing a man who was born blind, that you would give us clear vision into our own hearts and our own minds. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You've got this imagery in the book of John, this symbol of light that kind of runs all the way through. If you've ever read through the Gospel of John, you know that image runs all the way through his gospel. It starts in the very fourth verse, the fourth verse of the book. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And it runs all the way to the end, chapter 12, where it says, while the light is with you for a little longer, and while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light. And the passage that I read this morning invites us to explore that image by seeing God as the discerning light. The light that illuminates and reveals and how we can know ourselves better so that we can be light bearers or light reflectors in the world. John's an amazing storyteller. That's the reason I ask you just to listen. He has an incredible knack for telling a story, and as he does, he does a tremendous job of character development. Not just the characters that you're reading about, but also the characters who are reading the story. John has a way of helping us develop ourselves. And this particular story that I've read this morning invites us to see a man who was born blind as a mirror of all that we are called to be as Christians. You see, his miracle is our miracle. His story is our story. You remember how we're supposed to formulate our story? I was blind before Jesus healed me, how we came to know Jesus, and now I see how our life has been different after knowing Jesus, encountering Jesus. His story is our story. I was blind, Jesus healed me, and now I can see. And not only could he see physical things, but as the story unfolds, we find out that he sees spiritual things because he recognizes the Son of Man and bows down and worships him. Not just physical. You see, what makes this story so exciting is that the man makes choices all through this encounter. You know, he begins to really see himself. And it begins to reveal God's image within this man. Step by step. Every choice that he makes along the way, the image emerges as the man begins to choose his way through this world. And the purpose of the miracle is not to give him the ability to tell red from green. Although that's physical sight. The purpose of the miracle is to allow him to distinguish truth from illusion. Spiritual sight. Now he takes several steps. The first step that this man takes is that he's obedient. Jesus puts clay on his eyes and he sends him to do something. He sends him down to the pool of Siloam, which, as the translation says, literally, Siloam literally means sent. So he sent him to be obedient, to be healed. And as John writes, like a lot of times as he's playing on words, there's several layers to it. And that's the case with this story as well. Because you have a situation where Jesus is sent to be the living incarnation of God's love. Jesus is sent. All right. And the next layer is the blind man is sent to Jesus so that God can reveal his son through Jesus Christ. And then the third step is the man is sent to wash his eyes so that he can be healed. At each step of the way, obedience is required. Obedience is required, elsewise there would be no transformation. There would be no miracle without obedience. The second step that this man takes is he steps, free will, steps completely into a place of personal witness. Now you remember as the story unfolds, the religious authorities, they call him before him and they want to cast light upon the events. They want to spin it their way, they say. But when this man appears before them, he declares Jesus as a prophet. And when he does that, he kind of throws the whole status quo into turmoil. Because, hear me now, then as now, the establishment does not want truth. No matter what they tell you, the establishment does not want truth. What they want is an affirmation of what they know to be safe and familiar. Did you get that? Students in school, when people talk about pursuing truth, a lot of times that is not at all the case. Translation is, don't upset the apple cart. You know, that's the translation. The establishment really doesn't want truth. They want what's familiar, and they want what's safe. That was the case in this story. That is still the case in 21st century America, 21st century China, wherever. That's the case. And the man's witness there, I mean, if you look at his witness and how he encountered these religious leaders, it revealed a conflict that was kind of lurking just beneath the surface. Because when he tells his story, it is in sharp contrast to what they were hoping would be said. And so what it does is creates division. Scripture tells us that. It sets out this conflict within themselves and within them and the man. And it sets into motion kind of this downward spiral of violence. They don't like his answer. So they begin trying to spin it in different ways. They call in the parents. They begin to harass them. They call the man back in and they say, you know, tell us. And they resort to abuse. They resort to insult. And finally, the bottom line is they cast this man out of the religious community. Why? Because he'd been healed. Doesn't that strike you as ironic? The only one who was made whole is cast out of the religious community because he was made whole and won't lie about it. I was reading, I thought, you got to be kidding me. And we lose the point if we want to just call these guys evil. You know, we miss the whole point if we say, well, the Pharisees were just evil. That's not the point here. The point is that everyone is acting out of conviction, albeit misguided. That they're acting out of conviction with good intentions. But there is a critical difference. You see, the man that was born blind is willing to acknowledge his blindness. Okay, therefore, his need for clear sight. The Pharisees are so sure that their sight is perfect that they become blind to everything that does not meet their expectations. Do you see the irony in the story? The blind man actually has sight, and the ones who claim to have sight are the ones who are blind. And the blind man's transformation comes from his ability to see what actually is, not just what he wants or what he expects. And in doing so, he becomes a light giver, a light reflector, simply by holding true to the truth. This makes him not only an articulate and authoritative witness, it actually makes him the only accurate witness in this story. So the steps he took, the first step he took was obedience. You've probably got room in your front of your bulletin if you want to write these down. The step he took was obedience, first step. The second step he took was he made himself available to be a witness. An accurate, articulate, authoritative witness. The third step that he took is that he chooses humility that hides nothing. He laid it all out there. He stands completely exposed in the glare of public scrutiny because of the story that he tells that he will not change for anybody. You know, he neither becomes self-important, nor does he abase himself one way or another. He doesn't do that. He doesn't make extravagant claims about concerning his healing. What he does, he tells his story, and he will not change his testimony just to please the priest. He doesn't attribute any of the miracle to himself. I mean, you know, he doesn't point to himself. It's all about me. He doesn't do any of that. It's not about him. He doesn't judge Jesus one way or another. He simply tells the truth. He tells what happened to him, and he continues to tell the truth simply because it is the truth. And in doing so, he prevents the Pharisees, he prevents the establishment from rewriting his story to suit their own purposes. Now, that's not only humility. I think that is one of the most courageous stories I believe I've ever heard. So it's not just humility, it's courage. This man has nothing to gain or to... Well, actually, has everything to lose, if you think about it. Nothing to gain. Everything to lose. He can't expect to be cared for by Jesus according to the rules and the traditions of that day. You know, if he's cast out of the community, he can't expect this rabbi to care for him. Now he can look for nothing really better than just to be an outcast. I mean, that's his story probably, as he's thinking about it. You know, but being an outcast is not worth lying. So he just refuses to trim his sails, if you will. He's not going to shape his story. And as his humility enables him to tell the truth, his inner being begins to blossom. And when Jesus next appears to him, the man who's born blind is not angry. You know, think about it. This man, when Jesus comes back to him, he could have said, "Well, thanks a bunch. Man, I appreciate that. I was better off blind. Because then I wouldn't have everybody mad at me, be thrown out of the religious community, have mom and dad upset. Thanks a bunch for the healing." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He could have, his humanity could have said that, but he doesn't lay any blame at Jesus' feet. He asks no favor. And with his world absolutely turned upside down, he never loses his spiritual balance, because he's able to perceive himself and therefore others in proper perspective to God. He recognizes in Jesus the image of God. And because he finally sees himself in the image of God. I believe that this story gives us the opportunity in personal application to to name our own blindness. Where is our life out of focus? Where do we need to surrender all that we are back to God? What is our blindness? The good news is that in this story, the man who's born blind doesn't remain blind. So neither do we have to remain blind. The good news is that Jesus offers the man the chance not only to see the light, but also to be the light, to be a reflector of God's glory, to be a reflector of the light. And the same is true for us. We are offered the same opportunity. The promise is for us. We just need to give up the illusions, the shadowy stuff that we're dealing with, and allow God to reflect light upon our lives. The religious leaders represent all those who are not ready, quite honestly, who are not ready to see unexpected truth. And you're surrounded by, not necessarily here in the sanctuary, but in our culture, you're surrounded by people who really don't want to see truth. It's too confusing. It's too revealing. It forces them to make choices that they don't want to make. A gentleman named W.H. Auden, who was an English poet, who later moved to the United States, he was quite well known in the 30s and 40s and 50s especially. He wrote a great deal of poetry that talked about moral issues and talked about religious type themes. And in some of his writings, he wrote this quote, and it just jumped out at me. He said, "We would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in our dread than climb the cross of the moment and let our illusions die." To summarize, we have a choice. One path leads to see all the untamed excitement that God is laid out there before us. That's one path. The other path shows us only the figments of our own imagination. And the choice is not an easy one, but that doesn't mean that there's not a right choice and a wrong choice, because there is. And as Christians, we are to choose the best choice. We are to choose the choice that God has placed before us. And we're going to be held accountable for the choices that we make. Lucy was telling about going to see Sarah, and I recounted how I went to see Sarah on Monday. And as I was visiting in the room with Miss Parker, a gentleman walked in and he had his little kit there and he was going to take her blood. And I introduced myself and Miss Sarah introduced herself, and the gentleman introduced his name and said his name was Joshua. Well, you know me, I looked at Sarah kind of wink and I went, "Well, what a great biblical name." And he goes, "We think that's something. My middle name's Samuel." And I said, "Oh, buddy, I tell you, you've got it all over you then." He goes, "Well, actually, I'm religious, but I'm not sure that you would agree with me." He said, I've traveled a lot. I was in the army. I was over in Afghanistan. I was in Iraq. And I've been around the world and I've seen all the religions of the world. And he says, "And I've come to the conclusion that there's really only one supreme being, and that all the religions are worshiping the same God. They just got different names for him." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. And I've kind of come up with my own belief system there. It works for me." And I said, "Well, you're not the first one I've heard this from. There's people that, like yourself, that believe that we're all worshiping the same God. There's different manifestations and different names." And I said, I personally got to tell you, I'm not religious." And he raised his eyebrow. I said, "I'm not." I said, "Because religion is God, is man's effort to reach God. Religion is man's effort to gain God's approval by something we do." I said, "So I'm not religious at all. I choose to be a Christian." Then it was his chance to raise his eyebrow again. He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "For what reason?" I said, "Because I believe that the God of the Bible, the Judeo-Christian God, has a very distinct personality. And that personality is not equivalent with the gods I read about in other religions. Every other religion Every religion in the world, except Christianity, is a bartering system where you have to do something to get God's approval. Christianity is the opposite. God recognized we could not do anything to gain his approval, so he sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the light of the world. And he said, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. He said, I don't think I agree with it, but I understand what you're saying. I said, well, good. Good. I said, can I ask you a favor? He said, sure. I said, will you allow me and Miss Parker here to pray for you? That God will really, without doubt, reveal himself to you so that you can know without a doubt who God is and how you're to worship him. He said, sure. So we prayed for him. And I ask you to pray for him. Pray for it, Joshua Samuel, that God would reveal himself to him. The light would illuminate, get rid of all the fuzzy stuff, and that he would be able to see God clearly, see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. The true light has come into the world. John proclaimed that. Jesus Christ has come to us in our blindness, and he's covered our sightless eyes with healing clay. And if we go to the pool to wash, if we're obedient, and we go to the pool to wash, it's not only so that we can see the light, but it's also so we can see the light of the world. God's clarity will then, in turn, shine through us, be reflected through us, so that there will be no longer anything to disguise it. Two mirrors, two choices. In one, the image of God, and in the other, illusion and deceit. During this Lent time, this Lent season, as we journey to the cross, my prayer is that you would see clearly and that you would choose wisely. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we come to you as your children asking for forgiveness in the times when we've chosen the path that seemed the easiest, the path of least resistance, rather than the path that revealed truth. And we pray that you would give us the courage that this unnamed gentleman who was born blind, that we would have that kind of courage, that we would allow ourselves to be healed, and that we would also, Father, give an accurate witness to tell our story just because it's the truth. It's what happened to us. And in doing so, we pray that your light would be revealed to others through us, that the light of your Son would shine brightly as we testify to his healing miracle within our own life. It's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. And for his sake, amen.
Good morning. I want to give you an opportunity.
If you've been here and what I'm saying is begin to connect with you and say, I haven't experienced that kind of healing yet, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. I'll be here at the front and be glad to share with you how you can pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a believer and you're operating kind of in that mode right now of a little bit of illusions creeping in and you're a little unfocused in your Christian walk, I want to give you a chance this morning. You can certainly pray right where you are. You can come here to the front of the altar and kneel and pray and ask God to help you to get back on track, to get focused in your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to come and just pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to move in this place, the altar is open as well. If you're here and you want to be a part of the fellowship of College Park, I'd be glad to share with you how we receive members. But whatever your decision is, again, the main thing is do business with God. Let him speak to you. Be obedient to his correction and accept his forgiveness as we sing together now. Would you stand with me and sing?
Thank you.
thank you for being here this morning. I want to invite you to come back tonight. Our live service is at 7 o'clock. A little bit different format tonight. I think you'll really enjoy it. So if you haven't been to Life in a few weeks, we invite you to come back tonight. I think that it will be a wonderful time of worship for you as well as interaction with other believers. So come be with us for the live service at 7 o'clock. Let's pray together as we depart. Dear Father, we thank you for the chance to be in your house, to focus upon you, and allow you to speak to us. Father, we pray that what we've learned this morning will be applied to our lives as we encounter you daily and as we encounter others as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.